We continue our discussion from the teaching of Jesus on the night that he was betrayed. These are the events following the Last Supper and prior to Gethsemane. This is apparently around the table on which they had just had the Last Supper, and in the room where he had washed their feet in the upper room, and then he's teaching them and explaining to them that he's going to be going away, and telling them a little bit about what's going to be happening after he goes away. We saw last week that two of the disciples were inquiring or inquisitive about where he was going and how we were going to go there and who he actually was. And he declares himself to be one with the Father, and then uses from the 10th and 11th verses the evidences of his word, which was with power, and his works, which were miraculous and above natural, supernatural works, as demonstration of the fact that he and the Father were one, that it was the Father's power in him that was doing the works and speaking the word. And then last week, we had centered our discussion around verse 12. I don't think we got any further than 12, but I'd like to pick up the 12th verse again this morning and just refresh ourselves and then go on through the 14th. Because there's a marvelous teaching here, and one that blows the natural mind. There's just no way that the natural mind can get itself around this truth. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me." Do you see that? This is a declaration concerning whom? Believers. It is not concerning pastors, evangelists, apostles, prophets. This is not a declaration that concerns the original 12 apostles. You see, there are those that would say that all of the miraculous passed away when the apostles died, because all of these promises were for the apostolic times. As far as I'm concerned, these are still apostolic times. There's no place in the Bible that says the apostolic times have ceased or that apostles have ceased. Apostles will only cease when the church is perfected, according to Ephesians chapter 4. If that's the case, then this is still the time of the apostles. And the book of the Acts, we're still living. This may be chapter 4,821, but it is still the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the apostles or in the believers. And this promise that Jesus made, I want you to notice this, is to those who believe. Not just to those who are specially called, not just to those who have ministry gifts, not just to those who saw the Lord Jesus in person, not just to those who were active in proclaiming the gospel during the first century, but to those that believe. Now, turn back to the book of Mark just a minute, the last chapter of Mark, and I'll show you something else. Jesus always made promises to believers. You'll remember that with God there is no respect of persons. Therefore, with Jesus, who is God in the flesh, there is no respect of persons. Now, he does call some to special ministries and does provide special anointings to operate or to equip a person in that ministry. But the bulk of his promises are to those who believe, believers in general. Chapter 16, book of Mark, verse 15 and following. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Preach the word to every creature. Now, the word will produce in people what? Faith. Romans 10:17 says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and that by hearing the word of God." He that believeth what? The gospel that's preached, the word. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that are called to the apostolic ministry. No. These signs shall follow them that what? Believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Is it a promise of God to all believers that we should speak with new tongues, be baptized in the Holy Spirit, evidenced by the speaking in other tongues? Now, that promise is not just to the apostles. It is not, you see, some of you were taught that this special Holy Spirit empowering, this speaking in other tongues, was a first century phenomenon. and that it passed away according to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and the 8th verse. You were taught that it passed away when the apostles died. Some of you were taught that way. But then you found out that that wasn't true. You found out that it never passed away, and as long as you would believe it, you could experience it. And so, boom, you believed it, you received the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and you speak in other tongues, and it's a daily, miraculous operation of the Spirit of God in your life. Now, the power to do the works of Jesus is the same thing. That power is given to those who believe. You understand what I mean? Now, I wanted you to see this reference here, that these signs will follow them that believe. They'll cast out devils, speak in new tongues, lay their hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Jesus himself said here to all, after he was raised from the dead, that the miraculous works of Jesus would be a hallmark of a believer's life. So when we look at John 14:12, I want you to realize that this promise is to all believers. It's to you. You may think your life is insignificant. It is not insignificant. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your life has meaning. Your life has significance. And the works that Jesus did ought to be occurring in your life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works. Underline the word works. The works. The acts. The deeds, Stephen said. Not only the words. God's Spirit did not empower you only to speak the words of Jesus. God's Spirit empowered you and I to do the works of Jesus, the acts and the deeds that he did. We ought to see those things happening in the church. And we ought to see those things happening in our own individual lives. Who, me? Yes, you. If you're a believer in Christ. The works, did you underline works? The works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do. Why? Because I go unto my Father. Now, we shared at some length last week what that meant, didn't it? That Jesus went to his Father and then he sent his Spirit. Didn't we discuss that last week? I thought we had. That the disciples, you see, had authority in Jesus' name, but they were not indwelt with the Spirit of God, with the power of God. We're going to see when we get to the 17th verse. We'll talk about that just a little bit more. But it is today the Holy Spirit living in us, the same as he lived in Jesus. In this 11th verse, Jesus said, I'm not doing the works. It's the Father in me that causes these works to be done. And it's the same power that is working in us, and that's why we ought to expect it. Not because we're anything, but because he's everything. And the same power that was operating in Jesus is now operating in us. If we'll cooperate with that power, it's there and it's available. Now, verse 13. Notice the word and. That is a connectional word that connects the truth in verse 12 with the further truth or the amplification of it, which is coming in the 13th verse. Now, the next word is whatsoever. Let's just read the whole verse, and then we'll go back, and I want to amplify this somewhat. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now the word and connects these two verses together, and the word whatsoever stands for what other word? What other word would you put in there? The works. Works. Draw a circle around works in verse 12. You see that it's two places there, isn't it, in verse 12? Draw a circle around both those places, and then draw a line down to whatsoever, and draw a circle around whatsoever. Jesus said, whatsoever works, whatsoever acts or deeds, the same ones I did, you shall ask in my name. You see, when you speak my name, it's just as if I were asking it. And so whatever deed you request or require, the word ask there is more along the line of demand or require than it is request. That's a very strong word. He uses that word because the inference to me is that recognizing this promise from Jesus, ought to give us a confidence to make a draw on the promise rather than to make a beg, if you understand the difference there. Rather than begging God or asking God if in His grace and in His mercy He would do thus and so, have sufficient confidence in my promise and sufficient confidence in my word and sufficient confidence in what I'm revealing to you that you will come to the Lord, to the Father, and in my name make a demand upon the power that is available. Not that you would demand God to do something arrogantly, but that you would make a demand. In other words, when we hit this light switch back here, we make a demand upon the resident power that's in this room, don't we, to give us light. Jesus is saying, I want you to make a demand on the power that is in my name. I want you to make a demand on the power that resides within you. If you're a believer, this is what's going to happen. We saw last week in John 7, verse 38, 39, and 40, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit. He that believeth in me is going to have what inside him? The Spirit of God, the power of God, the one that does the works. And so, use my name not to manipulate worldly circumstances. Use my name not like it was a Ouija board in order to get your own way. But use my name to do the works of my Father and the works that I have done. And you will know which are my works if you'll just watch my life. You understand what I'm talking about? You see, a great many folks never get this power operating in their lives because they feel that this is a carte blanche promise that they can do use the name of Jesus to get anything they want. And so they walk around saying, well, Lord, I want that woman. Give her to me in Jesus' name. That's just dumb. That's just dumb. You understand what I mean? That's not the works of Jesus, and it doesn't work. And when it doesn't work, then they drop the promise. And they forget it, you see. And they think, well, that doesn't work. It didn't work for me because I prayed that way and nothing happened. And so it attacks their faith because they've been presumptuous. They're not doing the works of Jesus. That's not a work of Jesus. Is it? Is it? And so their faith doesn't work in this anymore. And now when they want to cast out a devil, it won't work because there's no faith in the name of Jesus. Because they've misused it. The works that I do, you shall also do. Jerry?
He said, because I go to the Father, well, in between that one and the 13th verse, he has gone to the Father. And then, after he's gone to the Father, men will be born again. And then when he went to the grave of Lazarus, he didn't say, Father, bring him to the dead. He demanded he come alive.
Yes. Come forth.
And we can demand too. He said that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Well, I'm a son of God, just like he was. I'm working the same spirit he's working on. Now I can go, should be able to go, and demand that they come alive, and they'll come alive.
Yes.
It's not an ask. I'm going to ask God to restore it, and I'm going to say, I demand you to come alive.
Good point there, too, that you made in the latter part of that 13th verse. And since you've made it, let's just comment on it. Why does God do these works through us? So that He'll be glorified in the Son. Who's the Son? Who's the Son? We are. John, 1 John. Turn over to 1 John just a minute. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. 1 John 3, 1 and 2. Let's read it together, please. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Stop right there. That's sufficient for one. Beloved, when?
Now.
Now are we the sons of God. And so God wants to do His miraculous works. Jesus did God's works, didn't he? God wants to do the same works through us. Why? So that people will see him in us and he'll be glorified. Isn't that what Jesus prayed? Glorify thyself. Use me to bring you glory.
Is that the same thought of what it's speaking of in Acts 3?
wise in law, being a man, and does that refer to what he spoke concerning from the days of John Baptist till now? The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violence take it by force.
Yes.
Is that word demand involved in the forcefulness of?
Yes. It comes from, and that forcefulness and that violence, so to speak, in another place, Jesus said there are many who are pressing into it. There's this attitude of taking that which is promised and having an attitude of confident assurance that since he has promised that we can have it, go on and take it. When your children come to the table to eat dinner, do they come to the table, mother? May I sit here at the table and have breakfast? Mom, would it be all right for me to eat now? Not in any home I've ever been in. Over a period of time, they have gained an assurance that you want them to be adequately nourished, that you want to prepare good meals for them. And generally, when they come to the table, they scoot the chair back and jump up to the table, and you have got to hold them back to say the grace, and, you know, to ask God's blessing upon the food. Why is that? They have a confident assurance that it is your will for them to eat. Okay? That's because when they come to the table, you don't beat them away. Now, that's what God wants for us. He has given us an invitation, and he wants us to come boldly to the table, take the chair and put it down on the floor and sit down on it and belly up and start partaking. He wants that for us. But it is only that one who really has an assurance that that's the will of God, because he has spent time in the Word of God, that he will operate that way. Most people come to the Lord, most Christians will come to the Lord, "Oh Lord, please forgive the prayer of this wretched, miserable excuse for a Christian. Father, I need your mercy so. Lord, if you just find it in your heart once more to forgive me and just grant your mercy and your grace once again to this miserable man." Boy, faith is really flowing, isn't it? Now, you know what kind of a request comes out of that prayer. No, I mean, it's a begging kind of a prayer. It's begging. It's not making any demand upon the power of God. It is begging. And those kinds of prayers are rarely, if ever, answered. When they do get answered, they get answered sovereignly, not because there's any faith operating there.
But
you
will honor it if it is his
will. Yes. 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 If you're going to spend it on your own lusts and you're gratifying your own flesh through it, you can't make a demand on the power of God against his will. In the same way that I can't walk over here and flip this and get light in the room, because this isn't where the switch is. You see? If I want light in the room, I've got to do it the way the room's wired. I've got to go back here where the switch is and flip it there, because the will of the owner of this building is that that's where the light's turned on, not over here. Now, I may think it would be a great idea to have it over here, but it's not up to me to decide where the switch is. The guy what owns the place is the one who determines where the switch ought to be. And the same principle you see in spiritual things, God has said, you're going to do it my way, and you're going to use this power to bring glory to me, not to bring gratification to the and corruption to your own lusts. And many times Christians have been defeated in this area because they have not known how to pray, how to use the name of Jesus, and on what basis to make demands upon the power of God. And they make demands upon the power of God out of their own lusts and out of their own desires and according pandering to their flesh, sowing to the flesh. It does not work because God doesn't honor. I could scratch that wall until I scratch the wall covering off, but I would never get any light in the room. And finally, I could very easily determine, well, there's no light in this room to have. And a great many Christians are living like that. They've decided that there isn't any, and where the, and they've and that they misunderstood the promise. They did misunderstand it, but in the wrong way. You understand what I mean? They go through their whole life and never find out where they missed it. Jerry?
A lot of people, I've heard people pray exactly the same think they're being humble.
Very humble.
But, you know, humility in the Son of God is saying, I've already gave it to you. The enemy's got it. Now you go out there and take it. That's being humble. You get paid for it. I get it. And instead of coming begging God to do something he's already bought and paid for.
Mm-hmm. Go take it. One of the reasons why I like the Old Testament so much is because the Old Testament really does demonstrate in many very practical ways how we are to receive the kingdom. God told the children of Israel, I have given unto you the land of Canaan. Every place you put your foot down, that's yours. But if you won't put your foot down, it'll remain the enemy's. And some of them said, well, there's enemies in the land. We can't have that. And they didn't get it. But then there were those like Joshua and Caleb and other guys like that that drew their sword and went in and took it by force, violently. And see, that is a type of how we are to take the kingdom of God today. It's the same principle. If you won't take your sword out, what's the sword? If you won't take your sword out, and if you won't move into battle and engage them in battle, then you're not going to have the promises of God. You're just not going to have it. I like this story where Moses was on top of the hill where they had come up against the Amalekites, and he believed that he was leading the people the way they were supposed to go, and in the middle of that, the Amalekites attacked them. And so what did Moses do? He formed up his army. Get your weapons. He sent his general, which was Joshua, down into the valley against him. Moses stood up on the mount, you'll remember, and raised his rod in intercession for what was going on. There's the combination of prayer and intercession and action at the same thing. You can't sit on the street corner and just pray. I mean, you've got to go to the polls and vote. You've got to run for office. You've got to open an academy. You've got to buy a radio station. You can't just sit on the corner and say, oh, God, do this and that and the other. You can't say, oh, God, send your spirit to Kenya and win those people to Christ. You've got to say, Lord, fill me with your spirit and send me to Kenya. And go get your boat ticket or a plane ticket. Or do you understand what I mean? You see, it's prayer and action. It's got to work hand in hand. You can't say, Lord, meet the needs of my family according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus while I lay here in the bed. It won't work. The Bible says the hand of the diligent maketh rich. And so, Lord, meet the needs of my family through your riches and glory by Christ Jesus and direct me to a place of employment. And you go out and hit the streets looking for work. And when you have a job, you go to it every day. And when you do go to it, you do the best dadgum job you know how to do. Can I say dadgum? I shouldn't. It's a substitute for something else, and that's not right. I shouldn't even say that. But you understand what I mean? We've got to press into the promises of God with force and with faith. Mm-hmm. One of two things is happening when we pray, if it be thy will. One of three things. It could very well be legitimately we don't know his will, because there are some things we don't know his will. In James chapter number 4, it says, go to now, you who say we're going to go into such and such a city and dwell there a year and get gain. But you ought to say, Lord, if it be thy will, we're going to go to such and such a city and open a business and get gain. Because the will of God is not clearly shown. And so there are some of those kinds of prayers which are appropriate. But most of those prayers, as you identified, are not prayed for that reason. They're prayed because the people are either too lazy to find out what the revealed will of God is, or they can't find what they want in the will of God, and they want to pray it anyway, and so they're covering themselves, you know, if it be your will. And they're praying for things that they could consume on their own. Lord, if it's your will, give me $1 million so I don't have to work for the rest of my life. Well, no, that's a dumb prayer. You know, it's just presumptuous, but it's the prayer of a child. It's the prayer of an immature person. It's the prayer of it's like a little child that's a year and a half old and just discovered ice cream and wants a gallon and a half of it. I mean, it's an immature kind of prayer.
I'd say it's way out, too, because that way you're not exercising a lot of faith. And if you say, if it's your will, well, if it doesn't come to pass, then you can say, well, it must not have been.
Boy, that's a truth, isn't it? Boy, that's a slick cop-out, isn't it? Takes all the responsibility off of us, puts it all on God, and then when it doesn't work, it's God's fault. Yeah. And then we can get angry at him. Yeah. That's true. But you have a revelation, you have a word from God for you particularly. You have a rhema word for God from God in your life. Yeah. And an example for that would be where in one person's life, maybe one person is to be single, another one's to be married, and a prayer along those lines. Jesus said, some make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of God, you see. And so there's a principle involved. That would be an example of that kind of thing where you just know that that's God's will for you. You can't find it anywhere in the book, but you've prayed it through and God's shown you, and that's his will for your life. And so you exercise faith in that promise. And as far as you're concerned, you know where the switch is. Or immature, baby Christians. Sometimes, you know, you'll find somebody who's really seeking after the Lord, but he's only been saved a short time, and he'll pray some kind of immature prayers. But that's one reason why God has established his children together in families. Because new believers ought not just to be led to Christ and then left on the sidewalk. They need to be brought into the family of God. Why? So that they can hear older brothers and sisters pray. So that they can hear older brothers and sisters talk about how God works in their life. I watch new believers that come into our fellowship, and I watch how they begin to grow and develop, and I hear them speaking, and I know I didn't tell them that, and I know that I didn't preach it. I know that they heard you. I know that they heard you pray. I know that they heard you share. I know that you've ministered to them. And it's just as it is in an ordinary family, in a natural family. Don't the older brothers and sisters look after the young ones as they're coming up? And you will find, generally speaking, that children in families where there are older brothers and sisters just develop more rapidly, develop faster because of that constant exposure to more maturity. And that's the way it is in the body of Christ. That's the way it's supposed to operate. Well, let's go back to we kind of went down a side street there, but I think it was good. Let's go back to this 13th verse now, John 14, verse number 13. You drew a circle, didn't you, from the word works in verse 12 to the word whatsoever in verse 13. And whatsoever, that is, whatsoever of the works of God, ye shall ask or require in my name, knowing that the authority is in the name of Jesus, and that when we request it in his name, we are acknowledging that in us there's nothing, but in him is everything. That the only reason this is going to happen is not because we're special, but because the one that's in us is special. And so the using of his name is not a mere a religious exercise, but it is an acknowledgement of authority. When we pray in the name of Jesus, we are acknowledging that it's his authority and his power that's causing this to get done. Also, anyone who sees or hears after the work is accomplished is going to give glory to whom? To Jesus, you see, not to us. And the story that Larry was referring to earlier in Acts 3, where Peter and John said to the impotent man, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And you'll remember that those around who did not hear them pray, or did not hear them, they didn't actually pray, but they demanded that work in Jesus' name, required it. Those who did not hear the name of Jesus were marveling at Peter and John's power. And what did he say? Why stand you here marveling at this? Do you think that it's in our name and our power that this man is made whole? No. It's by faith in the name of Jesus that this man is. 16th verse, 3rd chapter of the book of Acts. I believe that's the verse. And so God was glorified in that. And that's his purpose in doing that. God is still in the miracle business. He didn't go out of the miracle business when Jesus was crucified. He didn't go out of the miracle business when all the apostles died. He's still in the miracle business, and he will not go out of the miracle business until miracles are no more necessary. And that will be when his kingdom is fully come in the earth. As long as the devil is still operating in planet earth, God is still the God of miracles. And he is still miraculously and supernaturally correcting and remaking and restoring that which the enemy has destroyed. Don't you ever forget it. And we ought to be anticipating those kinds of things as not routine, but as a regular occurrence in the lives of believers. I believe that's why God would have us to be teaching this portion of his word, because he wants to do that. Verse number 14. You talk about a promise. Read with me. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, a lot of folks will take this verse and rip it from its context and say, well, if I ask anything in his name, he'll do it. And so they'll say, Lord, I want that woman for my wife. Or Lord, I want that man for my husband. Or whatever kind of, using the example we were using a moment ago. Why is that not contained in that promise? Larry? All right. What does the word thing refer to there? Refers to the works of Jesus. Now draw a circle around the word anything and connect it with your whatsoever and the works. Now you see, if you will do this in your Bible, you'll never forget this. One of the things I find that is beneficial to me is rather than simply quoting a verse, I will go to my Bible and find out where it is, because oftentimes I will have little notes like this or little circles or lines or marks that if I were just to quote it out of my mind or even out of my spirit, I would forget the context of this 14th verse. But if I open my Bible and look at it, I will never lose track of the fact that Jesus is promising that any of his works that we ask in his name, he will do it. That he is not in the business of gratifying the lusts of our flesh simply because we put a little hocus pocus name of Jesus over it. Now, that's a lot of Christians are into that. It's like witchcraft. It's like a charismatic or a Christian form of witchcraft. We want to use the name of Jesus and the promises of Scripture to manipulate circumstances and to manipulate people and to control events to satisfy and to gratify our own desires and our own lusts. Now, God is not honoring that. He is not going to honor it. Sometimes Christians will open their lives up to the devil, though, because the devil will work in that, even though you may be praying in Jesus' name. If you're not careful about how you're praying, you can pray in the name of Jesus and still open your life to evil spirits. You must be careful. More about that on another occasion. But I want you to remember that when Jesus made this promise, carte blanche, that's right. Anything you ask within the limits and the framework of my will and my works. Jerry?
The people that do that, they're usually the people that are seeking things. And
yes.
To seek the kingdom.
Yeah.
To seek the source of the things and all the things be added. In other words, if you need a new car, you don't need more money, you need more kingdom. Because the car is in the kingdom.
Yeah.
You seek the kingdom and the car will come out of the kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Seek the giver and his
right.
Kingdom.
So that people that ask anything are asking for things.
Mm-hmm.
You ask anything according to the kingdom now. You get in the kingdom and all those things come out of the kingdom.
He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. There is a great deal of idolatry in the church today. Did you know that? And it is because of some... I believe in prosperity, you know that, and preach it and teach it. But there are a great number of people who have a little bit of revelation on the will of God concerning prosperity, just enough to get them into trouble. And it turns into idolatry very, very quickly. If you're not seeking, as you say, the source, if you're not seeking the giver, then you're going to be very disappointed in your believing and in your praying. And what you do get is not going to profit you. It will rather ensnare you. And then you get involved in the love of money rather than the love of God. And it's the source of all evil, the root of all evil, and you just begin to get eaten up with it. It's a real shame. There's a great deal of that going on. I've seen a minister to a young woman she and her husband were in a spirit-filled congregation. He was a song leader, very actively involved in that congregation, and they began to get involved in prosperity teaching, but they didn't get the balance. And he got so into materialism and into things that he backslid, just left the Lord completely, left his wife, his family, turned his back on the Lord and then on his family, and just destroyed his life, you know. Now, obviously, that teaching found something in his heart that was responsive to it, and he had a lust in there that responded to this teaching, and I don't know if it would have been any different if he'd have received the full counsel of God. But there is an important principle here that we must get all of the counsel of God, that the name of Jesus is not some kind of a magic amulet that we can rub over and get what we want. It is the authority that we can use to have God's kingdom come upon the earth and that we obtain the benefits of the covenant that we have with him within the framework and the parameters of the will and the promises contained in the Word of God. Someone back in this area. Ron, was it you? In the Old Testament, there's a story about the people parading their demands before God. We're sick of this bread you've been giving us. We want some meat. And so God stirred up an east wind, and he brought quail. And he brought so many quail that they were stacked several feet high, the dead quail, all around the camp. Now you got a camp with a couple of billion people in it. This is a big circumference all around the camp. And he promised them that they would gorge themselves on that. And when they had so much of the quail that it was coming out their nose, if you can get this imagery, they consumed this flesh on their lust. And when you were talking here a minute ago, you know, you're talking about just filling up till you throw up with it, you know. And I remember this image of it was coming out their noses, it said, that the plague of God began to go through the camp. And a great many of them were destroyed. They weren't satisfied with the bread. They had to have something else to consume it on their own lust. Well, that's the last bell. I'm sure there are other comments, but now we're not going to come back to this subject next week. We're going to move on to the 15th verse, unless there is somebody has a particular comment that I didn't get to today. We'll take a few moments at the beginning of the time next week. But I want you just to notice that from this whole study, that God has given us exceedingly great and precious promises, but they are only ours through the knowledge of Him. These promises are not just something that just, they become ours and they become real as we know Jesus. And as we know His Word and as we know His will. And as we know not only the promises, but how they are to be operated in our lives. So don't forget that 14th verse. And don't let anybody misuse it with you. Please don't get into agreement with somebody on the basis of that verse where you don't know the will of God. Because you got yourself out on a limb. Dangerous place to be. Father, we praise you today for your exceeding great and